Welcome to Care Group, everybody. It's great to see you all here tonight. If you haven't been here before, Care Group is basically parents who have been through the ropes come and share with other parents who are in the thick of it right now what they've learned and give them some great advice about parenting. So I hope that this is really helpful for you tonight. On Father's Day, I posted this picture of my dad, and I wrote under it that he's just given me a glimpse of what God is like. And I just realize what a precious gift that is. Now, he's not a perfect dad, but he's definitely, there's not been a day that I haven't doubted that he loves me. And so I thought, why should I share this? I'm going to cry. But now I'm the parent, and I want to show that to my kids, and I know you guys all do too. That's why you're here as well. So how do we do that? How do we parent with grace? Well, we have Bev DeLashmith with us tonight. We're really thankful that she's here to share with us. She's a longtime home church leader. She's a counselor here on staff at Xenos. She's the wife of one of our two senior elders, Gary DeLashmith. And most importantly for Care Group, she's a mom. And her kids are now 31 and 33. And she's a grandma. So she has three granddaughters as well. So that's pretty awesome. So she's got some things to share with us. Before she comes up, let me pray for us. Well, God, you are so different from us. You are the awesome creator of the entire universe. And so I'm so thankful that you've given us word pictures in your word that help us get a glimpse of what you're like. And you gave us that wonderful picture that you're our Father. And so I just pray that you'll show us how to be that loving parent to our kids. Speak through Bev tonight. Bring things to mind that you want to share with the people that have come here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Thanks for coming out on this beautiful night, and thanks for inviting me to be here. This is a subject that's dear to my heart. I love to talk about parenting, and I really have for a long time. Years ago, before I was a parent, I thought I was an expert. I ran parenting classes because I did a little bit of youth work, so I thought I was the expert. Up until my kids were 9, 10, 11, I still thought I was an expert, so I would have come to you as an expert. During the teen years, I went into hiding and didn't accept one invitation to speak at Care Group. And since then, now that they're older and we are learning and growing together as parents, I just like to come and share. So I'm not an expert by any means, but I'm a person committed to parenting and love to brainstorm together. Tonight, our topic is grace, how to parent in grace. And I'm not talking about how to be lovely, proper parents. We're not talking about being permissive and letting just anything go. It's okay, whatever you do, dear. What we're talking about here is the biblical concept of grace. And the biblical concept of grace is basically the, I don't want to go that way. Oh, I think I go like that. The biblical concept of grace is a very important concept in the Christian faith. It is what our whole Christian belief is based on. And it is basically the message that we can't, God can, and God will, and God gives what we need as a free, undeserving gift. That is the message. So what are we talking about tonight when it comes to parenting? We're talking about those things, those parts of parenting that we are inadequate to do. And we are talking about the characteristics that our children need to have a successful and good life that they're incapable of achieving on their own. Now, for some people, this might be a bad news. It might be a bad message. I don't want to hear where I suck as a parent. I don't want to hear where my kids are bad. But for a lot of us parents, this has the potential to be good news because we do recognize that we have shortcomings and that we fail. And we realize that our kids have limitations and shortcomings. And I'm going to assume that all of us in this room will take this as good news, because I don't think you would be here on this glorious summer evening if you didn't know you had some inadequacies that you need to deal with. And so, what am I talking about? What do we need to give our children? What do they need to have for a good life? Well, again, since we are a church and we are speaking from the Bible says the most important thing we need is an intimate and vital relationship with God. So I want to take just a couple minutes to go through the message of the Bible that shares this. Okay, God says that He is our Creator and that He designed us to live a certain way. And as our Creator, our design is that we are God-dependent, dependent on a relationship with God, grateful for all that we have because He is our God and our provider, and because He gives us so much, we can be givers. He says this is our position, this is what we need to be successful at life, to be effective parents, this is what our children need. And when man and woman were God-dependent in the garden, they were grateful givers and things were well. But the Bible also says that the first man and woman decided that they, and rather than be dependent on God, they wanted to be like God. And they wanted to know and decide for themselves what is good and evil. And so they became alienated from God. They, because they were cut off and separated from God, they became needy. And then they're in the position to be takers instead of givers. Okay. Now, I don't know where you stand with your belief in what the Bible says, but this is what the Bible message is. This is your problem, this as parents, that you are alienated from God, that you are in need instead of being full, and that, you know, we don't have all that our children need from us. And the Bible says this is your kids' problem. And I know that at least for me, I did see that some of the biggest struggles my kids had, and I still have, is when I feel needy instead of grateful for what I have, and when I'm on the take instead of being able to give. Okay? That's the message. Now, so our problem is we're alienated from God, and the Bible also says that there's two ways to resolve that problem and to be reunited with God. One is a wrong way, one's a right way. The wrong way is the law. And the law says, and this is really the way of religion, not just all the religions of the world, but unfortunately, often even the Christian religion. Not the Bible, the message of the Bible, but when Christianity becomes a religion where people think, here are the rules that I have, and I must obey them, and God will judge me accordingly, that is one way to get to God. The only problem is the Bible says if we choose this way, we must be perfect. God's standard is perfect. If we break the law in one place, He says it's like a chain. And so we're sinners. We have broken God's law. Now, some people think that's ridiculous. That is a high standard. What kind of God would set a standard like that? Well, I wrestled more with the question, where would a good and perfect and loving God draw the line? And what if He drew the line here and I just missed it by one little thing, one little bad thought? You know, then would I not be qualified, or would I be qualified? When we start saying that God should be relative in His standard, then it's hard to know where we draw the line or where he should draw the line. And I usually want it, you know, below me and make sure that he includes the people that really offend me. So I wouldn't make a very good God. All right. But he says that the standard is perfect and I do have law. I'm sorry. The result of trying to live this way is either people get eaten up with guilt and shame, thinking they're bad, or if they don't do that, they will blame others. And some people just get into denial. It's not true. I'm a good person. But they're deciding, instead of letting God decide who's good and who's evil, so then we're back to the original problem. Okay? So, and this is what a lot of people who try to live by the law in their own effort end up with. Guilt, shame, blame, and denial. God says there's another way, and that is the message of grace. And yes, there are rules to obey. God does have, he's a moral God, he's a righteous God, and he has a standard. But he says you can't do it. In fact, I gave you my law not so you could try to keep it, but so that you would understand you're not good enough, you're not capable, and that you need a Savior. And then he says, and I will be that for you. I will forgive you. I will empower you to live the life that I created for you to live, a good and fulfilling life. And I will give you your children the same thing. That's the message. So, what does God give? He does forgive our sins. This will be important when your kids are old enough to either you begin to see your sins against them and their weaknesses, or they're old enough and smart enough to begin to tell you what your sins and weaknesses have been. And that can be a good thing, too. But being able to face that and know that you're forgiven is a powerful thing. God goes further than that. He says, I want to adopt you as my children. I want to make you my children. And I had the privilege of adopting my children, my two girls. And when I think of adoption, the day I decided to make them mine, they had access to all our resources, everything we owned. They were allowed to come into both holies of holies. They were able to come running into our bedroom when they were afraid. They were able to come into the bathroom when I was showering or going to the bathroom. Nobody else is allowed to do that, but they had full access. And just like children need a parent like that, God says, I've designed you to need me in that way too. And so I'm not just going to forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to adopt you so that you may have all the resources and blessings. And then also I will give you my power to be like me. And then that basis, you can be grateful givers. This is the message of the Bible. This is not, here are the Christian set of rules versus the Hindu or the Buddhist sets of rules. This is a message that I think is unique, that instead of God telling us what we have to do, he tells us what he's done for us. Okay, to make us right and to give us the ability to be what he wants us to be. Okay, so here's the problem, though. We love this message as Christians. That's not a problem. It's a good thing that we love this message. We love to live by it. We love to share this with our neighbors, with friends. It's good news to us. But here's the problem. When it comes to our kids, we don't want to parent under grace. We struggle with parenting under grace because it means saying, I know I'm inadequate. I know I need to trust God with this. And want to trust God with my kids. Okay. Yeah. So the first thing that we have to do is recognize that we like parenting under the law. And studies show that 60 to 88% of kids raised in Christian homes grow up to either rebel against Christianity or become good moralists without really a heart for God. Now, that's bad news. That means we're doing something wrong if our kids can turn away from this incredible message. And I think the thing we're doing wrong is teaching them by the law. Why do we teach by the law? I think you've got these written down. Rules are measurable. Parenting is an insecure, scary job to take on. How do I know if I'm doing well or not? You know, if our good kids are compliant, we might think we're doing good, but we might not really be doing that well. And if they're bad, we could be awesome parents, and we'd still think maybe we weren't doing something right. How do we measure it? Well, a good list of rules, good self-help books on do this, you know, eat every meal together, make sure you have your bedtime ritual, be consistent. There's all kinds of rules out there to tell us, and we think, good, if I can follow that, then I got it down. All right. Wait till your kids are 30. See how well the rules work. We want to be competent. We love our kids. This is, for many of us, the most important job that we ever will do. And we want to be competent. And so we want it measured. We want our children to be good. We want this because we know it's best for them. We want it so that they make us look good. It's tough when we don't look good. And so this is why we want to live by the law. And we believe a wrong concept, a wrong theory that says good parenting equals good kids. I'm here to tell you that is not true. It's unfortunately, or fortunately, true that bad parenting doesn't equal bad kids. It's a norm. And of course we're not saying it doesn't matter, okay? But we don't have that much power and control over our kids. God has made them as free will agents. They are unique individuals. God doesn't control us. He doesn't want us controlling our kids. So it's not a right formula that good parenting equals good kids. But we want that to be true because it gives us, again, some kind of control and insurance. God has a better way. He says that he is going to do it. He's going to provide the resources. So what does that mean for us? Can we all go home now and enjoy the rest of the sunny evening because we don't have a responsibility?
I'm sorry. I am getting ahead of myself. I'm just going to go on. We can go on.
What is our responsibility then in your child becoming a God-dependent, grateful giver? I have four things that I'm going to cover tonight. First of all, that we have to understand the difference between human law and God's law and instruct our children accordingly. Okay, there's two different laws that our kids have to wrestle with. We need to be able to model. We need to be able to prioritize involvement in Christian community, not only for you as parents, but for your children. And we need prayer. So let's go through that. Understanding the difference between human law and God's law. Human law is the obedience that leads to being right with people and society. God's perfect moral law is obedience that leads to being right with God. Our children can obey and need to obey human law. It's God's perfect moral law
that makes them right with Him that they can't have. But that is key to a good and successful life. All right? But let's talk first about the human law. Obedience to human law means that your children learn, you have rules for, and your children learn to obey safety commands. I was going to ask, age group of children that I'm talking to, so examples can be appropriate. 0 to 5, who has them in that category? Okay, a lot. 6 to teens, 12. All right, and then 13 on up. All right, we got it all. So I'll give examples for all of it. Yeah.
Don't forget grandparents.
Grandparents. You go to Riverside for your grandparent classes. I learned that. And they will teach you that it is a miracle that your kids are alive because we did nothing right. No, I'm glad we get better at these skills. All right. So, safety laws. Of course you want to teach your children, don't touch the burning stove. Don't touch the fire. You know, at a certain age, don't play with these kinds of kids. Don't play with guns. You know, when they're teens, don't text and drive. And we want them to be able to know that we're serious about these rules, we expect them to follow them, and that there's consequences if they don't. Okay. So of course we make safety rules. There are social norms. We want to be able to teach our children to say, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry is very important in relationships and in social interactions. You know, and we're not talking about having them mean it. That's getting into God's moral perfect law. That's doing it from the heart. We can't make our kids do it, you know, feel it and believe it. And I know some parents who say, I'm not going to make my kids say they're sorry when they say it like, I'm sorry, you know. They obviously don't mean it. But have you ever met an adult who never learned, who never had to practice those words, I am sorry? They're not very nice people to be around. They're difficult to be around. And so, you know, what we want to do is train our children. That's what human law is about. Train our children to comply and at least give them practice doing it so that when God does get a part of their heart, then He can change their heart and they can do it from the heart. Right, so saying I'm sorry, saying thank you, saying please are all social norms that are helpful to teach your children. Then there's civil law. In our home, we not only wanted to teach our kids how to obey the law, but which ones are really, really important to obey. And the other ones that, okay, you know, you're probably not going to keep, but then you have to pay the consequences when you do it, and it's not unfair. So sometimes mom would speed, but if mom got a ticket, then I wasn't going to say what an idiot the police officer was for doing his job. I paid the consequences. We teach them to do that. And then there is faith instruction. I hope no one in this room as a Christian parent wants to make their kid become a Christian. God does not want to make any of His children be believers, but we do want to give them every opportunity to know and experience the truth of the God of the Bible and of Jesus. And so we want to give them instruction. And I think it is fair and reasonable to say, as long as I'm responsible for your care and your instruction, I answer to God, I need to make sure that you at least have a taste of this and an experience of this. I'm not saying you have to believe it. I'm not saying you have to enjoy it, but you need to be exposed. Because if you're left to your own, we go the way of independence, not the way of dependence. Okay? So you see the difference between educating your kid and then trying to make them believe. That would be a violation of God's way, to try to force your kid to believe a certain way. All right, hopefully we will entice them. All right, so that's human law. We're going to go through a couple of examples here. Obedience to God's law is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so what God's saying, his perfect law is not only that we do certain things, but we do them from a heart that wants to do it, that sees the goodness of his ways in doing it, and is grateful, and we're grateful that we get to do it. That's our job as parents, too, to expose our kids to that and give them a category for that. But we need God and his intervention in their life to do this. And this is something that we have to be careful to teach them. This is something they can't do. And I think too many of us think they can do it. So, for example, when my kids were fighting, that's mean. God says you're supposed to love your sibling. Love your sibling. I can't. My sibling's too mean to me. Yes, you can. You have Christian parents. I've taught you right. God says you are supposed to. Yes, you can do it. I have just violated the gospel message by saying that. Okay? When kids say they can't, they can't do it from the heart. All right, what I want to do is, and when we do this, we realize we can't keep this law, we become God-dependent, and then we can be grateful givers. Let's go through a couple of examples to show you how to put these two things together. All right, blame shifting. God says don't blame shift. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says people ruin their lives by going their own way, by following their own foolishness, and then they're angry at God because he allowed the consequences of that. You know, oh God, why did you let me get a speeding ticket when I was going 100 miles an hour in a, 65-mile zone? We tend to blame. Your kids tend to blame. We need to figure out how to deal with this. One thing in helping them obey human law, I think we need to be careful not to ask them, why did you do that? Doesn't matter. If they broke the rule, if they say, I hit my sister, why did you do that? Well, because I was mean. They were being mean to me. Are you going to say, well, that's okay? If they say, well, you forgot to feed me and you kept me up till midnight last night, so I'm exhausted and on edge, are we going to say, okay, hit her again? Yeah. The why doesn't really matter. And so we need to just say to them, this is not right. It's a shift for me. And I'm a counselor, and so I love to ask the why question and help people get insight. But especially when they're young and learning, you're going to train them to blame shift and excuse if you're asking them why they did it. Okay. Then to put grace and law together, we explain that, you know what, you understand, you're not shocked that they're blame shifting. We all do it. Genesis 3 says the first man and first woman did it. When God said, why are you hiding? Why did you eat the fruit I forbid you to eat? The husband said, I did it because of that woman you gave me. And the woman says, I did it because of that devil, that you led in the garden. It's blame shifting. So we aren't superior. We're not angry. We can relate. You know what? This is hard. But then we do want to understand, why do we want to blame shift? Why do we blame shift? Anybody got a guess? Yeah.
It's a traumatizing thought that we are guilty.
Okay, we want to be right. You know, we don't like to be guilty. That's shameful. And so is it good that our kids want to be right? Yeah. We don't want them to be comfortable with misbehaving and doing wrong things. So we can affirm, you know what? Well, the reason you're doing this, and we're doing this, because we want to be right. We like to be right. But God says we can never be right enough. And that he says what we need that really heals is forgiveness, not excuse. Excuse feels good for a moment, but it doesn't heal like forgiveness. And so in 1 John 1:9, John says, when we confess our sins, then we can be forgiven by God. And so I want you to not be eaten up with guilt. I want you to be right and okay and feel okay. But this is the way. Let's try this sometime and then let them see which one feels better. If they can say, Mommy, I was disrespectful. I'm sorry. And you can say, thanks for admitting that. I forgive you. And you're reconciled, I know the kids feel better, you know, than excuses. It's healing to a relationship to be able to confess and see wrong and admit wrong and receive forgiveness. All right, so if your kid has not become a Christian, then the way you would talk about this is that you know you want to be right. God designed you to be right with yourself and with him and with others, but you're going to need forgiveness for that. And if they already have become Christians, then you want to talk about why would you want to lose the joy and the benefit of forgiveness. Every time we blame shift and don't take responsibility, we're cutting ourselves off from God's grace and his forgiveness. See that? So we can say, you still need to admit you're wrong and not blame shift, but then we can also bring in the heart issue, but we know it's hard. You got to do it. All right, let's take another one. Complaining. God said he created us to be grateful, not complainers. So Philippians 2, Paul says, do all things without complaining or arguing. Wouldn't that be great if we could just give our kids that rule and they just would obey it? All right? But they know they can't. And not only are they not supposed to be complaining and arguing, but they're supposed to in everything give thanks. For this is God's will. It's not just a nice human social norm to be able to say thank you. Here, Paul is telling us it is God's will for us to be grateful and to be able to give thanks. Why is that so? Because when we realize who God is, what he wants to be to us, what he provides for us, then it's only sane to be grateful to receive that, all right? So how do we deal with this? First and foremost, we have to work on our own complaining and arguing. We're not going to be able to say in this area, do as I say and not as I do. Okay? That just doesn't work. And so this is a problem for all of us, and so we need to be sensitive to it. Not blaming them for things and not being a complainer and an arguer. obviously, since we struggle with this and have to work it on ourselves, when they're doing this, we can say, you need to stop. Here's the consequences for doing this. But you know what? Sometimes mom or dad's going to have the same consequence because we all struggle with it. Then another way to make kids grateful is not to give them everything that they want and learn and make them work for things. There's nothing that helps a kid appreciate something more than if they have to work for it and if they can do without. Yeah. When kids just get everything they ask for, it gives them that new thrill and stimulation for a moment, and then it's lost, and then what do they need again? Another one, and then another one, and then another one. And then what mindset do they have? A needy taker formula for not being a happy kid. So this will really help the complaining and the arguing, is if you teach them to take a no and to have to work for things. Response to, how would you respond to a non-Christian kid? Someone who has not received Christ on their own and have really started that relationship with Christ. If they're complaining and grumbling and arguing and they're miserable, what would you say to them? Yeah. It's not working for you, but if they aren't in a right relationship with Christ, what are they? Ungrateful, needy takers. And so this is a great opportunity, I think, to say, you know what? I totally get why you are arguing and miserable about everything. Because you have not been reunited with your God. You do not have the resources that He wants to give you to be able to appreciate what you have and to be grateful for that. You can share the gospel with your kids instead of being mad at them and frustrated because they're irritating the crap out of you, which is what I did, and saying, yes, you know, do this. It's a teaching moment. And when we're parenting in grace, we'll begin to see it that way. If we're parenting by law, we'll expect them to be able to obey from the heart, at least in the areas we want them to. All right? And then if there is if your kid has received Christ and is a Christian, then to start saying, don't ask why you're ungrateful. But I wasn't just going like, why are you doing this? It was like, you know, why are you ungrateful when we have this and this and this and this and this, and we redirect them to the things that we have that they can be grateful for. I had one daughter who had a more negative personality and who really could get fixated on the one negative thing. I remember we went to SeaWorld, and we had a great day. Everything we did was awesome. She wanted to see one more exhibit one more time, and we said no, it was time to go. It ruined her whole day. The whole day was miserable. Her whole life was miserable. We had to sit and think. I just redirected her and focused. All right, let's think about these things. And I got her rethinking about seeing the whales and seeing riding the elephants and the different things that we saw. And I said, and she got excited again. And I'm like, look, God says when we focus on the things we have instead of the things we don't, it can change our attitude. And so we would play the glad game. I'm old enough to know the old Walt Disney movie, Pollyanna. and we'd play the glad game. All right. So that is some of the ways that we'll do this. Hopefully we can finish up here and have a little time to work through some more examples. But the second thing, besides knowing the difference between human law, expecting that, knowing God's moral law, which is loving him, obeying from the heart, they can't do, helping them see that difference. Don't frustrate them with helping them, trying to make them do something they can't. Then we have to model being a God-dependent, grateful giver ourselves. We have to do this. I like to look at Paul's writings. He took on all the people that he brought to Christ as his children, his spiritual children. And listen to what he says to the Corinthians. I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. Can we say that to our kids? Imitate me. Now, imitate the way that I am grateful. Imitate the way that I am a generous giver. Imitate the way that I know how to depend on God. This is going to be key for us to model. They know if we're not this way, and they won't be willing to do this. And if we're not, and it's the way we learn more and more about how to be a God-dependent giver so that we can keep teaching them. We got to keep growing in this. How do we grow in this? If you are alienated from God and you do not, and you know, I don't have a relationship with God, the first thing we have to do is get reconnected with God. And the Bible says the way that we do that, because remember, God does it for us. We don't have to do it ourselves. The way we do it is that we look at Jesus Christ in the cross, in his death at the cross. The Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus, to become a man, to live a perfect life, and then he and the Father decided he would go and pay the penalty for sin, for all of our sins, for all time, by going to the cross and being killed as a criminal. On our behalf. And so it says that when he did that, that there was the certificate of debt that said paid in full. And we, when we receive that, we are right with God. And he says that all we have to do is admit we're a sinner, that we are alienated from God because of our sins and because of our choice to be alienated from him, that we want to be forgiven. And then when we do that and accept Jesus' forgiveness, God says, and I went to church as a kid, and I heard all about Jesus, and I knew that, but in the churches I went to, I never heard the great news that when we are forgiven, the way we're made right with God is that he gives us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and live with us. Then we are spiritually alive. Then we are united with Christ. Then we have the power of God in us to take, to avail ourselves to all the resources he has. And that's really what makes the difference between being a good, moral, religious Christian and being a grace Bible Christian. You know, we let God do it for us. We receive his gift. If you've already done that, then it is important that we keep growing in God and we keep learning how to be more dependent on Him. And the way we do that is, first of all, that we become dependent on His Word. He gives us His Word as the bread of life. He says that, listen to what the promise of His Word is to all who read it. I have to read this often to remember it. But He says that His Word is perfect and it restores the soul. It is sure and it makes wise the simple. God's Word is right and it makes our heart glad. The Word is pure and it opens our eyes to see accurately. The Word is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. God's Word is more desirable than gold, yes, more than fine gold. Sweeter than the honey, the drippings of the honeycomb, and moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There is great benefit. We enjoy being right, being wise, being happy. And so as we become dependent on God's Word and let God's Word teach us how to parent, we'll be better. Okay? That's how we grow. There's two things I just want to point out tonight and how God's Word will help you. It really will help against accusation, and it'll help against foolish pride. Some of us parents beat ourselves up, and we can just be like, I suck, I do everything wrong. We can feel really defeated as parents. Others of us are real proud of, hey, I'm an awesome parent. And God says neither one is really true. You don't completely suck, and, it's not that you're as good as you need to be. So listen to these psalms that really ministered to me as I faced the failures and the shortcomings as a parent. God says in Psalm 139:13 that He did form us in our mother's womb. He did weave us in our inner parts. What is the implication here? We are God's chosen parents for our children. Now, He didn't weave my children in my womb, but if I tell the story of the adoption and the miracle of the adoption, then you're going to know that it was an act of God and not just coincidence. And so, there's times when I have to remember, no matter how much I goof up, I'm God's appointed parent. I had a chilling call with a famous Christian author one time who's written many wonderful books that we all love. He was internationally known. And I was talking to him because a woman who came to me who was a drug addict, a single parent, abusive to her kid. I said, she's crying. She's come to Christ. She's crying for help. What do I tell her? And the first thing he said, you tell her that she is God's appointed parent for this child. I'm like, what? He says, she needs to know that God's entrusted her and He's going to empower her and that He doesn't make mistakes. And so, we went from there. That's a good, solid foundation. Do I say that every parent then does right by their kid? No. I want to retire, but I'm still working because parents do it wrong and mess up their kids. So I'm not saying we all act like we are God's chosen parents. But there's something deep in knowing God's got a sovereign hand in this. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His will. This is the story of redemption. Our God not only is a God of forgiveness, but He says, I want to redeem things. I don't like that you have to live in a broken world as broken people. I've done something about it. I've sent my son to fix it. But I know that until I come back, there's still going to be suffering. But you know what? I'll redeem that for you and your kids. And I've made enough big mistakes that I have had to fight with God and said, I don't want redemption for these mistakes. I just wish they take them away, take them away. You know, but God says, no, I'll redeem them for you and your kids. And I think we've seen him redeem some things, huh? And starting to. All right. Ephesians 3:20, because of the Holy Spirit living inside us, he works beyond what we can ask or even imagine. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. That's a great verse to hold on to when you are feeling insecure as a parent. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. If you deal with pride, it's probably because you're comparing yourselves to others instead of God. And John 5 has something to say about that. He says, you don't know God really if you want praise of men. 1 Corinthians 10:10 reminds us we are who we are because of God. And James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay? So he will guide and direct us, and he will also use the word to really help you direct your kids. I like this in Deuteronomy. Write these commandments, God's law, that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and your children. How do we do that? He says, talk about them wherever you are sitting at home or walking the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall in bed at night. Tie them to your hands and foreheads as a reminder. If you look at the Proverbs, one of the exciting things about Solomon's great wisdom is that you could tell, and I can picture him, not just walking through life himself, but with his kids, saying, listen to this squeaky door. You know what? God has something to say about squeaky hinges. And he gives a truth about God. Let's look down at these ants. You know, we can learn, God says we can learn a lot from the ants. So everything that he saw and did, he tied it to God's word. And so this is what God's saying for us to do. Help them see what an amazing God he is. All right. The next thing we need is Christian community. And God is very clear that he's built us as Christians to not only need him, but need one another. And that if you want to be a good parent, you need the body of Christ and not just yourself or your spouse. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you know, he built us to be one body. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. And I have to say that it was great raising our kids in the body of Christ. There's some people that are sitting in here today and helping that we're big brothers and big sisters to our kids. And they could tell them their music wasn't cool when we couldn't say that to them. You know, they were good role models. They can say things to our kids that we can't. And it just helps to have that support. And then I really encourage that if you want your kids to be God-dependent, grateful givers, you've got to teach them how to be dependent on Christian community as well. A lot of parents will take away fellowship as a punishment. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time for that. But when kids can go to play sports and they can go to these activities and these activities, but they can't go to fellowship, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them these things are priorities and important, but this isn't. And they're not going to be grateful givers, God dependent, if they don't know how to depend on the body of Christ. Okay. Then we need to depend on prayer. I believe the biggest sin against our children, Gary and I both believe this, the way we hurt them the most and sinned against them the most is that we did not pray enough for them. We depended on our love. We depended on our ability. We depended on all the externals. We had great adventures and took them great places. We had them in fellowship. We had them in Sunday school classes. We thought that the lifestyle we were giving them and our abilities was enough, and it is not enough, because only God can change people's hearts, and we move God through prayer. And so I can't say this enough. I'd like to have a whole another hour just to convince you the importance of prayer. And our prayer needs to be without anxiety. We need to be praying not like non-believers, please, 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 you know. We need to be grateful. We need to pray without ceasing. Paul prayed without ceasing for all the churches. And we need to pray with confidence. God does make promises to our children. He does make promises to us for our children. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says that even if a couple has one believer and one non-believer, the non-believing spouse is set apart for special work by God so that the children will be set apart and holy as well. And so, you know, God's going to work in extra special ways because they're our children and we believe in him, and he does that through our prayers. We can pray that he does intend to save the household. That's what Acts 16 is. That's when the jailer receives Christ, and Paul says, believer, whichever one was in jail, I hope it wasn't Peter at that point, I think it was Paul, said, believe, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Okay? God plans for families to come. It's not, he doesn't guarantee it, but he's working for that. And we can pray that. If your child goes wayward, what does he say about his lost sheep? He says he leaves the 99 and goes out to pursue the lost sheep. You can pray for your lost sheep, and you can begin to see how God shows up. It's a great story. When we stop begging God to control our kids' free will and make them do something, and we learn to pray according to his promises, we have lots to pray about. We don't get tired of praying. And our prayers grow and grow, and we see that we can spend more time in prayer. But the key is learning to pray according to the will of God and what he has to say about parenting and our children, not what we want to pray. There was a time when one of our kids was having some trouble, and Gary decided he was going to pray all night. He was going to be real spiritual and pray all night. And so he said, I even got down on my knees. He'd never done that before. And he's down on his knees before the bed, and he goes, in about 10 minutes, I heard God say, shut up. You are not going to convince me to take away your kid's free will by trying to be real holy and praying for a night. He said, said, shut up and go to sleep. I got this covered. Yeah. And so it doesn't work. We can try all the tricks in the book. Yeah. We pray according to God's will and not ours. All right. So the last thing we want to model is we want to be grateful ourselves. Okay. And I think that the things that I thought about to be grateful for is, first of all, that God has given us the children that he's given us. Every day, we need to be grateful for that. Some days it's going to be harder to be grateful than others. I'm sure God feels the same way about you and me. Some days it's harder for him to be grateful and delighting in us, but, you know, he does, and we can be grateful for our kids. I do not regret an ounce that I had the privilege of adopting my girls and having them a part of my life. They've enriched my life, you know, and have we gone through hard times? Yes. Have we fought? Yes. Have I screwed up? Yes. Have they screwed up? Yes. But we focus on the things we're grateful for. All right? Thank God for the trials and suffering that they bring in your life. What about that? There's nothing more, the scripture says, that brings us to God dependence and grateful for his blessings than the suffering and the trials. Of course we'll go through our times of grieving. Of course we'll go through the pain, because God doesn't want us to, you know, not be genuine. And he grieves over us. But he says, be grateful for the trials that they bring, because I will redeem it and I will bring good out of it. And that is our birthright as children of God. Thank God for who God created them to be. God knows better why he created them the way they did. And even if they're not fulfilling our dreams and our expectations, God has created them and wove them in our womb, and he knows why he's created them the way he did. He's got a purpose for that, and he wants to bring good to us and them and the world for that. And so be grateful for who he created them to be, even if it's not exactly fitting in with your plans. And then thank God for all the love and provisions that he lavishes on us. Remember, God wants us to be great parents. He's paid a high price for us to be able to be reconnected with him, have his provisions, and be great parents. It is his will that we are great parents, and so it is his promise. And so, you know, we want to remember those and have sanity checks sometimes, because sometimes we're wondering, where is he? Why isn't he helping me have more patience? Why isn't he helping my kid respond the way I know is best? Why isn't my awesome consequence and discipline working? You know, I read it. I paid good money for this book that told me how to do it and promised in 7 days, and it's not working. Yeah. Sometimes it seems like he's far away. But he knows what he's doing. He doesn't fail us. The book that inspired this talk is called Give Them Grace, How to Dazzle Your Children with the Love of Jesus by Elise Fitzpatrick and her daughter Jessica Thompson. And she has many more practicals on how to bring human law and God's law together, teaching your kids both. You must comply. You can obey, you know, you can, but of course you can't do it perfectly. Of course you can't do it from the heart. You need to be God-dependent to do that. That's a great book on that. All right, questions, comments, points of clarification? My dearest friend says, We don't quite always know what you're saying, but it's always real inspiring. So I know that about myself, and I'm not offended if you need points of clarification.
This on?
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Bev. That was really, really helpful. I've heard it before, and it seems like every time it is super helpful. I had a aha moment in my parenting during a parent-teacher conference about 3 years ago. I wasn't raised as a believer, and looking back, it was probably kind of a legalistic situation. I was raised Roman Catholic. My dad would praise us when we did well, and you'd know if you didn't, type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And my mom would always, she was really sweet, and she'd always be like, be good, you know. So I went to this parent-teacher conference. My kids were here at Xenos Schools, so luckily they had, you know, awesome godly women for teachers, and it was Mrs. Watkins and Mrs. Walker, and they're like, your son, he seems to be, like, when he makes a mistake or if he thinks he's in trouble, he gets, like, really, like, nervous, like, he doesn't want to admit to it, and, like, had this perfectionist, like, he's got to always be good. And I was like, oh, my gosh. I have been telling him, like, ever since, like, preschool, when I drop him off, be good, because my mom had told me that growing up all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that was, like, the departing thing, like, be good. And so it was really cool just sitting there, and together we had like this, I had this aha moment, and I was like, oh my gosh, I tell him every morning, like, be good. That's the emphasis, you know. It's not grace, it's not,
right. So what would be a good thing to say as you're dropping your kid off?
Yeah, I was thinking about that, and something more along the lines of, you know, God loves you and I love you too, or something like that, maybe.
Good.
You know.
Enjoy your
I was going to ask you what you thought.
I think, you know, enjoy your day. It is a great privilege that we get to go to school. And that I just want you to have a great day. Then as they come home, and yes, it was a great day. What made it great? It's probably going to be because there was cooperation and, you know, fun things happen. What made it a bad day? Well, so-and-so was doing this, or because I got in trouble. Well, you know, that's why God gives us rules to obey, not so that we can be good or deemed bad, but so that we can live life to the fullest and really enjoy life. He wants us to be happy. And so you can begin to teach that way. This woman, Elise Fitzpatrick, is real big on don't praise your kid when they do good. Don't say good kid, good girl, good boy. And when they're wrong, don't say bad. Because our goodness and our bad is not based on what we do if we are believing the message of God. That was a wrong choice. How did that work for you? Probably not that well. That's different than giving them an identity, you know, of bad or of good. No one is good but God, Jesus says. And so she just says, stay away from that. I did not do that with my kids, so I'm trying to do that with my grandkids. My three granddaughters, and I have an 11-year-old grandson. So, yeah. Did you have a question, or are you waiting for someone else? Yes. Okay.
I think you're a very understandable speaker, so thank you very much.
Will you tell my friend that if I get her number? No. Text her? No.
So I think just with sort of contemporary child rearing ideas, a lot of this actually really works, but it's just sort of done in such a beautiful way, and I really appreciate that with the way you presented it.
Thank you.
Had one question
yes.
that I wanted to ask you about. I've been kind of affected by child rearing expert who mentioned that saying "I'm sorry" was not a good thing, and that was because we were teaching our children to lie if they said "I'm sorry." You know, you hit somebody and you say "I'm sorry." You know, that's not. And I can see where there's a link on your part where you're saying that it has to do with the way that God will change your heart, but you want to kind of put that in place. Because I think there's something fundamentally right about saying "I'm sorry."
Right.
I totally agree that people who can't say "I'm sorry" are not fun to be around. So what is your? How would you take that point and?
And you know what? There are people that I think are better parents and Christian experts that have that same theory. Don't have your kids say it if they don't mean it. Nobody enjoys I'm sorry, because I have to say it, you know. But, and so if a kid, I think that my response is a couple things. If we have the privilege of starting really young, it is very instructional. I had a child who could apologize very easily and probably too quickly. And the other one that at 3 got in a fight with a friend, and she sat for 45 minutes because she didn't want to say she was sorry. And she'd start out the door because she'd get bored, and then she'd come back in and say, "I can't do it." And I just had to stay in the fight because it is still hard for her, but she's more able with the Spirit of God. So if you can start young, I think it's very instructional. If we're hearing this message and our kids are older, then maybe instead of making them say "you're sorry," maybe you could say, you know, you could just teach the lessons of blame shifting, and that happy people are people who are in control of their own actions and take responsibility for it. And part of taking responsibility is learning how to own and apologize when you've wronged. And then you can model that for your kid when we sin against them to say, "I'm deeply sorry." Does that help? Okay, great. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah. And then...
So I have little kids, so I feel like most of my life is like the safety commands and social norms, like don't bite your friend, don't swipe a toy, you
right.
know, I feel like
don't
I'm behavior
hit.
Modifying all the
uh-huh.
time. So like how do we weave this in while we're teaching these important things, but I
right.
just feel like I'm focused on behavior.
You are focused on behavior modification when you have 1-year-olds and 3-year-olds, and that you need to do that. And stay consistent, all right? But they will give you sometimes a sweet moment of insight into their heart where they'll express their frustration, but I don't want to, or this is so hard. My daughter has a 3-year-old daughter, and she is ornery and outrageous and no impulse control, and she's in trouble a lot, and she acts like, you know, all right, give me my spank, I don't know, yeah, sometimes. But one night she apologized to her mom, "I'm sorry for not being perfect, Mom," a 3-year-old. Now, my daughter was like, where did she even hear this word? We don't talk about being perfect. That was a teachable moment. You know, when they say, but I don't want to give up my toy. You know, I understand that. You know, I don't want to give up my toy sometimes either. But God says that life goes much better for us and we get along with our friends better when we share our toys. That's how you put it together. Okay? And then, I understand, I don't want to either, but guess what? You're given the toy back that you just took, or, you know, whatever.
I'm curious. would frame this stuff in terms of schoolwork, because there's a very, you know, it's very right and wrong, and it's very rulesy, and also it's a thing that our kids have to do and have to learn to do.
Mm-hmm.
So I was curious your thoughts.
Well, I was so impacted by having a neighbor from West Africa who really instilled in me what an incredible privilege it is that our children will be educated. By law, they have to be educated, and that they have the opportunity to go to school and to have higher education. It is a privilege that most of the world does not have. And so I don't mind just saying, here's the rules, you've got to do it. And but then again, showing them that God wants us to be good stewards of the things that he gives us. And so that when he gives us good gifts, then we need to appreciate them as good stewards and appreciate that. So I wanted to instill in my kids, not just you have to do this work and you have to get decent grades. What a privilege it is to have education. This means you won't have to be someone's slave. You won't be oppressed. You won't be exploited. Yeah, it's a good thing.
Beth, I've got a question about the interplay between grace and expectations.
Okay.
Like, it seems like it's right for us to have expectations in terms of behaviors, mm-hmm. but then when you talk about grace, well, is it right for us to expect anything from our kids? Because we know that they're imperfect beings and things like that. So in my head, I'm trying to think, all right, is it okay to have expectations? And if so, what type of expectations?
Expectation to that's a good thing. We should expect that. And when they can't do it, I had a child in her teen years that couldn't really keep the rules. Okay, you can't keep the rules, but you will suffer the consequences. And we were in a battle because she didn't want to pay the consequences, so she wanted me to drop the rules. Well, that wasn't going to work. And so we had that. But, what we can't expect from them is to want to do this from the heart. We can't expect them to want to love God and be dependent on him and then become grateful givers. Those are things we can't expect from them. That, the scripture says, that God gives us his perfect moral law to expose that we can't do it. So compliance to our rules for civil, social, safety rules, we can expect. When they start realizing I can't do this from the heart, or I don't want to do this, I want to be self-destructive, you're right, you can't do that. That's why you need Jesus Christ.